But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God answered, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replies to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live."
The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, "The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go, and I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth." But Moses protested again, "What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, 'The Lord never appeared to you?'" Then the Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A shepherd's staff," Moses replied. "Throw it down on the ground," the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, "Reach out and grab its tail." So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. "Perform this sign," the Lord told him. "Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow, with a severe skin disease. "Now put your hand back into your cloak," the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, "If they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign."
"And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it out on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn into blood on the ground." But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "O Lord, I am not very good at words. I have never been, and I am not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I am tongue-tied, and my words get tangled." Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." But Moses again pleaded, "Lord, please, send anyone else." Then the Lord became angry with Moses. "All right," he said, "what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he is on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I'll be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say, and take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you.
Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word and for the chance to learn from it. Open our minds to hear from you this morning. Bless us as we study your word and the lessons you can teach us from the life of Moses. Continue to shine your light on us and show us where we make excuses in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said,
Amen. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, welcome everyone this morning. We have a lot of material to cover, so we're going to jump right in. As you can see, I want to say first a huge, 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 huge thanks to our crew of readers this morning. I want to say a big thank you to them. They did a great job. And believe me, when I sent that text message out, I got all sorts of responses. Now, I think some of them, when they got that text message, were absolutely scared to death. They said, no way, no how, I am not going to jump up and do that. But others answered the call, and I'm very, very proud and to say thank you again, guys, for that. Now, in our text this morning, we're going to look at Moses. We're going to take a really big picture look at this interaction between Moses and God. But first, I want to start off, and I had this big opening monologue about being scared to death and making excuses and air pressure and footballs and all of these other excuse-related things. But I'm going to leave that alone, only to say this. When we're scared to death, when we have this sense of fear, it changes our body. I know when I'm scared to death, I know what my body goes through. My hands start to shake, my palms start to sweat a little bit, my blood pressure goes up a little bit, I start breathing real heavy, and I don't like that at all. I don't like to be scared to death. I don't think many of us do. Now, for some of you, you're thrill seekers, and you live for that next moment when you can be scared. You can live in that fear. Some of you love going to scary movies and sitting there in anticipation, waiting for the next thing to jump out at you. Or when a new ride is opened up at an amusement park, you're the first one in line, you're ready to go. My friends, you can keep it, okay? I don't want any of that. I don't need that in my life, okay? If you're a thrill seeker, more power to you, okay? But we understand that when we're scared, it affects our body and it affects our minds and how we think and how we respond. Sometimes it's the news of life that scares us. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a family member struggling with something pretty big. Maybe it's a job-related issue that scares us. I think when we find Moses here this morning, he's scared to death because he doesn't know what's coming next. And in those moments when we get bad news or in the moments that give us news that shock us, it scares us to death. And so we've got to keep that in mind as we look at Moses and as we see his response to God and this interaction that he has with God as he's fearful because he doesn't know what's coming next. He doesn't know the next step. He doesn't know the next phase of his life because this burning bush has called him into something incredible and almost seemingly impossible. So we're going to take a look at the big picture of Moses and God and the interaction they have. And we need to make a few recognitions this morning, and those are highlighted in your notes. Our first recognition this morning is that when he's talking to Moses, that God knows exactly what he's asking. God knows exactly what he's asking. Now, sometimes as I was reading the text this week, I'd look and I go, God, do you really know what you're asking? Do you really know what you're asking Moses to go against? I mean, this is Pharaoh. He's technically the quote-unquote God of the land. Do you really understand what you're asking Moses to do, to go up against the leader of the land with all the armies and all the buildings and all the people? And you're essentially asking the leader for all of his workforce. And you're saying, I want all of it. Let my people go, as we will read later. That's what God is asking Moses to lead, to jump into, to go. And I think sometimes in the New Testament, we read the words of Jesus. We say, Jesus, do you really know what you're asking? Do you really get a sense, Lord, of what you're asking me to do? This seems impossible. This seems crazy. Do we think God really knows what he's asking of us here? And I think the answer is, yeah, absolutely. God knows exactly what he's asking of us. He's fully aware that the task seems impossible. Absolutely impossible. Let's consider the Apostle Paul for a moment in the New Testament, a little bit later in the book. We see the Apostle Paul, and God has put on his heart to reach the Romans, and he's so excited about it, and he wants to reach. Now, again, Rome is similar to Egypt in that they're kind of the lay of the land. They are the leaders here, and God wants this group to be worshiping him, and he puts it on Paul's heart. And we say, wow, how did he tackle that? This seems impossible. Then we read in the book of Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi, where we find out Paul's motivation, where he gets his strength. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. My friends, God has a tendency to put us in places and ask of us what seems absolutely impossible when we consider the task by ourselves, when we try to do it all alone. Case in point is the guy standing right in front of you. And I'm going to be a real honest here, so bear with me. You see, back in June, Denise and I were sitting in the Phoenix airport. For those of you that don't know, I accepted the call here in August of last year. And in June, we came to visit. So Denise, my wife, and I were sitting in the Phoenix airport. And she casually just asked, hey, how'd the weekend go? Now, we had had a great weekend. We'd met many of you and had a wonderful time seeing the vision and ministry here at Light of the Desert, and we're so excited about it. But when she asked me that question, I kind of very casually, just as most guys do, sit and say, oh, it was good. It was fine. Now, you know, obviously, the response was to put the head down, give me the eyes, and say, really? That's really what you're going to give me here? That's all you've got? We've had this incredible weekend. And you're going to say, this is good, and she can verify this story for sure. But if I'm honest with myself and I'm honest with you, when I visited, I was scared to death to love this place. I was absolutely scared to death to love this place because if I loved this place, that meant I needed to act. That meant I needed to uproot my family and move from the Chicagoland area and move from the Midwest, the land that I had called home forever, my life, and move out here in the desert, which was very foreign land. Which at the time for me might as well have been Ireland or Brazil or Korea. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. Could have been any foreign land. But that's what I felt God calling us to do. And as we met the people here and saw the vision for ministry here, we said, yeah, I might be scared to death, but I think this is where God is leading us. And there were moments where I tried to make every excuse under the sun not to like it here, why it didn't make any sense to come out here. But at the end of the day, Denise and I realized that God knew exactly what he was asking of us. He knew exactly what he was calling us to. And while we might not be ready for all that God has put in front of us and all of the wonderful things and challenges that it meant coming to move out here, we knew that with him, we could do it. Now, it wasn't going to be easy, but we knew with him, we could do it. The task seemed impossible, but that's exactly where God wanted us, to be reliant on him. My friends, God knows exactly what he's asking. This leads to our second recognition this morning in terms of our text with Moses. We see that Moses has every excuse under the sun, as I was trying to make. Moses has every excuse under the sun. Now, when we look at the text and we see Moses try again and again to show how he isn't qualified with the task at hand, he starts asking some questions of God. We're going to take a little deeper look here. Check these out. These are five questions that he's asking of God. First, in chapter 3, verse 11. Says, who am I to talk to Pharaoh? Really? Who am I the guy to talk to Pharaoh? Then later, a couple verses, he says, well, what if they don't believe me? Okay, who am I? What if they don't believe me? Then chapter 4, verse 1, well, what if they don't listen? They might believe me, but maybe they don't listen or they don't take it in their head. And then later in the chapter, verse 10, it says, what if I get tongue-tied? What if I'm standing in front of the people and don't have anything to say? And then finally, he asks, is there anybody else? is there anyone else who could take this on? His questions, when viewed from a much larger scale, dig pretty deep. So take a look at this. His first question is a question of status. He's been herding sheep, and for a while now he's been in the desert, tending the sheep and taking care, leading a very simple life. And the idea of a shepherd going to the leader of the land and saying, yeah, let's take all of your workforce, seems absolutely ludicrous. And so for him, the first question is a question of status. Lord, I don't have the status. I don't have the calling to do this. The second question is a question of knowledge. In the Hebrew culture, a name has a lot of meaning. And so when he's going to the people and asking for all of the things he's going to be calling them to do, they need to know the name of the authority that he is called under. They need to know who this guy is that's calling them. And so when Moses comes to them with the name that God has given himself, I am who I am, as a very, very clear statement to our Hebrew friends. Because I am was reserved for the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. As God said again and again, tell the people that this is who is sending you, that I am is sending you. He goes one step further and God says, I am who I am. Now, if they needed one assurance, they got it. But if they needed two, now they're in the money. I am who I am. So Moses is saying, I got to know who's sending me. I got to know who is leading me. His third question, as he's asking these questions of God, is a question of ability. He's really asking God, God, am I good enough to do this? Am I capable enough to do this? Do I have the ability? Because right now, as he looks at himself, he has nothing in his character, nothing in his skill set that would say, yeah, let's jump in and do this because everyone's going to believe you. And so God shows that Moses, I'm with you. And to prove to you, here are some signs. Take a stick and it's going to transform into a snake. Take your cloak, okay? It's going to transform into a skin disease and oop, back. And then finally he says, take some water. I'm going to turn it into blood. So Moses, if you needed a sign, if you needed to see that you have the ability, God is now showing it to you, that you have the ability to do this. His fourth question is also of ability. But it's not his own ability. It's of God's. Moses is looking at God and saying, are you really going to be able to do this through me? I'm tongue-tied. I don't speak so good. What if I get tongue-tied in front of the people? You're asking me to step in front of hundreds of thousands of folks and say all this stuff. What if I get tongue-tied and don't know all my words? God's response is very clear. I made your mouth. Come on, man. And his final question is a question of heart. In English, this sounds like a really whiny kid who doesn't want to do his homework or take a bath or anything like that. But in the Hebrew, the way this is constructed is essentially Moses being downright rude and borderline disrespectful of God. In other words, Moses is saying, God, could you pass this information on to somebody else who will take this assignment? Because I surely don't. Thank you for your time. Thank you for the burning bush. But I'm good. Pass this on to somebody else. And now we start to see why God responded the way he did. Which leads us to our third recognition this morning. God answers every single plea. God answers every plea. God is very patient with Moses. As the beginning of our account shows, that the explanations that God is giving him is saying again and again, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be with you. I know what you are, I know who you are, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it. And Moses again and again continues to push him away. I don't want this assignment. I don't want this. And God finally says, okay, all right, enough already. Here's Aaron. You know this guy. But the reluctancy here isn't because God hasn't stepped up. In every step of the way, God gives clear direction on how he's going to use Moses and how God will pave the way for him, saying, this is what the Egyptians are going to do. This is what you're going to do. This is how I'm going to lead you. It's there. Every single step is laid out for him. So, hearing this and seeing the burning bush has showed us these amazing gifts and these amazing talents, and seeing that God has lined out each and every step, we say, yeah, sure, God, you've got our back. Moses should say, let's go with it, right? But my friends, we must remember our tendency in these moments. We see that God has a huge and amazing resume and all the things that he's done, and that he's calling us to something nearly impossible, to share the gospel of Christ to the world. And what do? When something like this happens, we hem and we haw. We question, is this really what God is after? In fact, we question it to death, waiting for every single detail to line up in our lives. And then maybe, if they all line up perfectly, maybe, just maybe, I might consider what God is asking of me. Maybe. How's that, Lord? Maybe. I might be in. Maybe, Lord. Just maybe. My friends, we're a skeptical bunch, right? We see God lining some stuff up in our lives, and we have eyes for it. We see it all the time. But the world lets us down. It's the world we live in, and that leads us to be a very skeptical bunch. It's hard to tune out the world when that's what surrounds you every single day. It's a landscape we find ourselves in. But in our skepticism, in our worries, God says, all right, I'll meet you right where you're at, if that's what it takes. And this leads to our fourth recognition this morning, that even in our pleading, God works with us, even when we don't deserve it. Now, please do not write home to your English teachers about this sentence, okay? I understand. It's not the most perfectly put together, but I think it drives home our point. Even in our pleading, even when we're asking, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore, God works with us. My friends, we don't deserve this one bit. God meets us right where we're at, with all of our imperfections, with all of our sin, with all of our life junk, with all of our baggage. He meets us exactly where we're at. And he's given us gifts and talents and tries to put us in the right places where we can shine, where we can truly live as children of God with all the perks of being a child of God. And we don't deserve this one bit. While Moses is giving his excuses to God, while he didn't want this assignment, God could have easily taken the burning bush and said, all right, fine, I'm done with you. Burn him up and be done and start over. It's not what he did. The creator of the universe strikingly decided to use us, his creation. Let that sink in for a moment. The creator of the universe, the Holy of Holies, the most righteous one of heaven, has decided to use us. You, me, living flesh, with eyes and ears and mouths and noses and everything that he's put on us. He's decided to use us. Now, some of us are absolutely scared to death at the moment. But take a look at it this way. What an honor it is. What a distinction it is that we have the opportunity to work where God has called us, to go where Christ leads us. And the beautiful thing is that we don't have to do this alone, because as we found in our text, God puts people in our lives that we can lean on. God puts people in our lives that we can lean on. Now, sometimes these folks are a mixed blessing, like Aaron. If we think very clearly back to Aaron, there's that whole golden calf thing that's going to happen, and it's not going to be good for the Israelites. But Aaron is Moses' security blanket. Aaron gives Moses a sense that he can do this, that they can lean on each other. God met Moses exactly where he was at. Now, it took some pleading and some begging, but God met Moses exactly where it's at. Now, I don't recommend pushing God's buttons to the point where he says, all right, enough already. But please know that we can ask God for help because he understands who we are. He knows us. He knows where we're at. He knows the gifts he's given us. He knows the trouble we've been in. He knows exactly what he's asking of us. He knows what we need, when we need it, where we need it. And maybe for you this morning, these takeaway questions we're going to ask are exactly what you need as we think about God and the calling he's put on our lives. Question one, what's our excuse? What's our excuse? I know for me, the first one that I jump to is that I'm not equipped. Even though I have the degrees and even though I have all that other stuff, I immediately jump to say, wow, this has come up in front of me. I'm just not equipped to do it, Lord. Anybody else but me, right? The other one that I lean on a lot in terms of excuses is the fact that I'm not prepared or I'm not old enough. I found this out recently as I was playing around to golf on a day off, that when the round was going bad, I immediately mentally went right back to the 14-year-old version of myself, the scared, crazy, terrible at golf 14-year-old version of myself. And when I was 14, I'd play golf in Central Indiana, and I'd hit the ball, and I'd have no idea where it was going. And I had no idea how long I would be on into the hole I was on. I was like, oh my goodness, it's going to take forever. Scared me to death. I love the sport, I love being outside, but absolutely scared me to death. Because why? I didn't know what was going to happen next. I think for many of us, when we're in trouble with life, sometimes we revert back to the 14-year-old versions of ourselves. We're scared to death. And that can be a crutch. That can be an excuse that we jump to again and again and again and again. And God says, I gave you a brain. I gave you life experiences for exactly this reason. To grow you up. To let you see that I am the king. That I am the creator of the universe. That I've got your back. That I'm here for you. Now maybe your excuse is something else. Maybe you feel helpless, like you don't have any control over a situation. Or maybe the excuse is that you've let time pass you by. And you feel like, well, I'm pretty up there in years now. God certainly can't use me. Or maybe it's that you don't have enough money. Or maybe it's that you've got too much money. That can be a problem too. Or you don't have the right job. Or you've got too many jobs and you're working too many hours. Or you don't have the time, or you don't have the energy, or maybe you don't feel like you know God well enough to do this. My friends, when we've gotten to this point and we make all these excuses, we realize that the task at hand is only completed by the power of God, with his help. Moses realized this. Later in life, he says, I can only do this through God. That's why I give my energy, my effort to him. It's exactly at this point when we're making our excuses that God steps in and uses the gifts and talents that he's already put in us, but only if we let him. Leads to our second take-home question this morning. How has God gifted you, and are you using those talents? How has God gifted you, and are you using those talents? You see, we tend to think with gifts and talents that only they're reserved for those that step up here and do the thing and do this and preach and all of that. But no, my friends. Each and every single one of us have gifts and talents that God has given us. My prayer is that we're finding them. My prayer is that we're using them. Because what happens when we don't use something? Take a muscle, for example. When we don't use a muscle, it shrinks up and gets real small and kind of gets weak, right? We don't lose it necessarily, but it's definitely not as powerful as it could be. The word for this is atrophy. The word for this is atrophy. When a muscle atrophies, it gets real small and it shrinks up. And I think this sometimes happens with the gifts and talents that God has given us. We don't lose them, but they're definitely not as strong as they could be. They atrophy. They get real small. My friends, when we're swinging in our sweet spot and we're looking to see what God has for us and we're saying, yes, I'm going to jump in where God is going to use me and I'm going to use my talents to give, those get stronger and stronger and stronger. And you get more comfortable doing it. Just ask our students who have probably read this morning. At first, they were scared to death. They knew they could read, but up here, that was a very weak moment. But now, that gift is stronger because they've used it. That gift is stronger because they've used it. God knows He's gifted Moses in incredible ways, ways of leadership and guiding and directing and being in tune with Him, only if He uses it. We see through this interaction that Moses and some of his gifts have atrophied. That leads to the excuses. He tries every excuse under the sun. And I think sometimes we've tried every excuse under the sun. So as we go from this place, as we continue with the rest of our service, let us ponder, let us think about the ways that God has called us, the excuses that we use, and the gifts and talents that He's put in us. Because my friends, as I look out, this is a very talented bunch. And the city of Phoenix and the city of Cave Creek need to hear the word of God. And they need to hear what Christ has done for us and the mercy and grace that He has shown us. So let's go out. No excuses. And let's show the world what we can do. My friends, let us pray. Gracious God, as we look at this interaction between You and Moses, we pray that it teaches us something. We pray that it shows us how You've gifted us, that it brings to light some of the excuses that we may use, and that it challenges and shapes us to move into a new direction, to live without the fear that sometimes hinders us. Lord, give us eyes to see moments where we can jump in and say yes to You and use the gifts and talents that You have put in us. Let us not sit back. Let us not have our spiritual muscles atrophy. But let us go strong, because we know we can do all things through You who strengthen us. Lord, it's in Your gracious name we pray, and everyone said, amen.
Please stand and sing with us.